Of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Isn't it a blessing that He's been faithful to us another day, and we're gathered together again here tonight in Jesus' name. You know, God promised that if we were two or three are gathered, He'd be there in their midst, and so we can have confidence this evening. We're gathered in His name, He's here with us, and He will meet our needs, and He'll touch our hearts and speak to us from His Word. I just feel a need to pray again. I don't know, it's a blessing to have people pray for you, but it does something for me to just pause and pray. Could we just bow our heads and pray? Yes. God, I just come to You tonight in Jesus' name. And Father, we acknowledge that we need You. Lord, I acknowledge I need You here tonight. And I come with a cry on my heart that You would share Your Word with us here this evening. Lord, I lay before You the thoughts and things that I brought here to share, and pray that You would guide this message the way You want it. And I yield my ideas to You. Pray that You would be our Father, be our Shepherd here tonight, and teach us from Your Word. And please, Lord, we pray You'd send Your Spirit, the Holy Ghost, down upon each one of our hearts and speak to us. Lord, we want to hear from You. We didn't come here to listen to some man or to reaffirm my ideas, but Lord, we want to hear from You. We don't want our own selves, but rather that we can walk worthy of the sacrifice that You've made on the cross of Calvary for each one of our lives. Thank You for giving Your blood there to set us free. We know that's the only reason we're here, gathered in this way tonight. So would You teach us how we can walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. God, would You help us as we live our lives, that we can make the right decisions and choose the right way. Please tonight, would You teach us and instruct us. Give us wisdom. Again, I just pray, fill my heart with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last night I read the verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, that says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." That's the first verse in chapter 12. I'd like to also read this evening the last two verses in chapter 11. Maybe before we do that, the title last evening was God's Plan for Male and Female. The title this evening is Satan's Snare for Male and Female. There's a very big difference. A very big difference. Now, as we read Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity." Then he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." That looks a little bit different. That looks a little bit different when you read the last two verses before it. Because those last two verses in chapter 11 deal with the young man, and you can put in the young lady, that will just go their own way and enjoy life, Have a good time. Have fun. So tonight, as we look at Satan's snares for male and female, we want to be thinking about God's plan. We all would like to have God's plan. But our adversary, the devil, he is moving about in our life, seeing what he can use in our life to just sort of like start tilting this thing and deviating away from God's plan. And happens in many people's life, all of a sudden, they're way over here, away from God's plan, and they're like, how did this all come to pass? How did this happen? You know, and sometimes you look at people and the decisions they make and the course they take, and you end up saying, aren't they thinking? I mean, 1 + 1 = 2. Cause and effect, sowing and reaping are real things. And yet, if you're alert and awake and you're looking about you today, you will see people that will make the wrong choices, defending those wrong choices, sounding super spiritual while they make them, making you even sound like you're some legalist that can hardly see and doesn't have any faith and plunge right straight out of the will of God. What can you say? And you stand there and it's like, aren't we thinking? Flesh plus flesh equals sin. And sin equals death. I mean, how much plainer do we have to get? The Word of God is still the Word of God. And our adversary, the devil, he's standing there saying, oh yeah, just put some angel of light thing on that thing and make it look real good. And you know, make them look this way or that to make them be legalists. And I mean, I don't know if I can be this frank, but it's getting to be, if you literally believe the Bible, you're a legalist. I mean, it's got nothing to do with working out your own salvation and thinking yourself to try to work your way into heaven anymore. It's got nothing to do with that. How many of us drive down the road, we maybe used to, drive down the road with a horse and buggy and tie the reins up on top of the harness and tell him, get up, let's go. You look at me and say, what's wrong with you? Don't you understand the reins? You don't have to be harsh with the reins, but we need to guide this thing. We're going to get to where we need to go. We're going to need to guide it. Can we propose the Word of God needing to be the reins that guide our lives? Or we will find ourselves in this place where our adversary Satan snares us. I don't have this written down in my notes, but I had a thought and it came to me. A snare. What's a snare? How does a snare work? There's a couple characteristics about a snare that become important. You can have a snare for a foot. You can have a snare that goes around the body. But all of them are going to need to be concealed and blended in where you don't notice the snare. Or you're going to avoid it. That's what a snare is all about. And then once you're snared and you start pulling, the more you struggle to get free, the tighter it holds. That's the nature of a snare. And the only way out of a snare is to give up and repent and back up and ask God to take it off. Because if I keep fighting it, it's just going to get tighter and tighter. But this thing of a snare being concealed, that's how our adversary, the devil, wants to steal God's blessing away from our life, is to get it all camouflaged in, if I might use that term, to where we don't see it. Unless we're led by the Spirit of God and guided by the Word of God. I mean, preparing for these messages has caused me to think through my life. You know, and at first glance, 2 months ago, if you'd asked me if I've had, you know, any blatant temptations of the devil wanting to snare me and destroy me morally, I would have said, well, no, I don't know that I have. But as I think about it, I can come up with numerous snares along the way. Had I stepped in, it would have been like that. But immediately, the Spirit of God inside me, by the guidance of the Word of God, said, no, don't step there. The other way with that one. And it wasn't even a temptation. But there was a snare. And some of them, in youthful innocence, you're not even aware what was going on. You walk past that thing and you don't know. Later, looking back, all of a sudden it's like, wow. Now I'm finally understanding what all was going on there, at least to some degree. Those snares are there by our adversary, the devil, to destroy us, to steal the blessing of God away from us. I'm going to need to keep moving here. Very briefly, we'd like to go through Genesis chapter 3, just to get a little bit of an insight on the snare. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Did God say that? Did he really mean it? This whole thing of questioning God is a sign of the snare. When we start questioning God and questioning the Word of God, it is time to get up and get out of there. Because you're in conversation with the serpent. Yea, hath God said, in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. That's a lie. And what happened after that? They didn't physically die. They spiritually died. So there was this one portion that the adversary could even say, see, what I said was right. And you'll find that as you listen to his lies, he'll have places where it looks like, well, yeah, that actually was so. But it's a lie. It's not actually true. It's an angel of light lie. And when we see the questioning of God, and the questioning of the Word of God, and things being said that are only true in one way, look out. There's a snare. And we need to be guided by the Word of God, not ourselves and our own desires and our own flesh. He promised them in verse 5 that they could know good and evil. They ate of the fruit of the tree, and in verse 7, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened, and they could see. They could see. Romans 16, verse 17 to 20. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Fair speeches. Now let's go on. What I really want is in verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. That little phrase, simple concerning evil. Paul says to the Romans, I would have you simple concerning evil. And as you look at Genesis chapter 3, the adversary was coming and saying, there's this discovery you could make. There's things you don't know. There's things that you've been refrained from. God's been withholding them, and you could gain so much here. My dear young person, I would have you simple concerning evil. Don't go investigating. Don't go investigating. You want the blessing of God? Stay simple. Stay simple and pure. When you go on that investigation journey, there's snare. And the goal of the adversary is to destroy. I didn't put my clip on, right? And this wire keeps sliding on me. Let me see if I can change it. That'll help. Stay simple concerning evil. We don't need to know everything that is evil. We're better off not knowing. Why would we go feast in that thing? But that was the very temptation that Lucifer came to Adam and Eve with. You could know good and evil. Look at all these things God is withholding from you. And young people, there's much you don't know in life as a single person. You know what? Great! Great! Keep it that way. You're blessed that way. Stay simple concerning evil. God has many blessings in store for you. You don't want to discover life the devil's way. And yet he's going about to and fro seeking to convince people that, you know, you could find out my way about so many different things that you're being held in the dark on. What happened out of this? When the voice of the Lord came in the cool of the day in the garden, Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They figured out they were naked, and they're talking about this whole thing of being naked. But the real issue was they disobeyed God. And when God came, they're afraid and they're going and hiding. Well, Satan had snared them. And he wants to do the same thing in our lives. He wants to snare us. If you could turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to use that as a text this evening. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Like to just read verse 1 through 4 here in the beginning. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Something I wanted to say yet. Our adversary desires to defile us of our moral purity before marriage, emotionally and physically, and then after we're married, he desires to destroy our marriage. We're going to come back to that later, but I wanted to say it here at the beginning. Number one, a life of sanctification and honor. A life of sanctification and honor. He beseeches us as brethren and exhorts us by the Lord Jesus how we ought to walk and to please God and abound more and more in verse 1. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus.
For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This becomes key this evening. This first point becomes key this evening as we go on down through a couple more verses here and look at the things he's talking about and the context this is in. That we live our life in sanctification and honor. The word sanctification here means properly purification. That is the state to purify. To purify. A purifier. It's also used as holiness, this word. It's the will of God that we know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. And this word possessed means I need to know how to live in this body of mine in sanctification and honor. I don't just let this body of mine dictate what happens in my life. But I live my life in sanctification and honor. Even in secular society, it's getting pretty low, but there's things that are considered decent and not decent. That has gone a long way in our day from what it used to be. But as God's people, we need to live our life in sanctification and honor. Holiness. A life that would honor God. And bring praise to His name. Honor. A value. A value like money paid. It has value. And then it means valuables or esteem of the highest degree or the dignity itself. And I believe those last ones are the definitions that fit this text the best. Esteem of the highest degree, the dignity itself, a holy life. It's not about dollar bills. Living a life of sanctification and honor. And I believe this text is progressive sanctification. I don't think it's a sanctification that I get by faith when I get born again in this text. And I want you to maybe clarify, I believe in both sanctifications. But it is so important that we believe in a sanctification that is lived out in our lives. And we grow, we mature, we increase in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and become more Christ-like, more holy. A life of sanctification and honor. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, it says that Timothy should treat the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. To treat the younger as sisters with all purity. And this is, it brings up a question that comes up. Well, how should young men and women relate to each other? Should young men and women avoid talking to each other whatsoever? Well, no, I don't think so. Well, maybe take that a step further. Do married men and women avoid talking to each other whatsoever? No, we know that's not so. But we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we do so with all purity, don't we? With a due respect. We do so in sanctification and honor. You should treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, same as married people do. But with sanctification and honor. It's not like you can't look at each other. It shouldn't be like you're afraid of each other. But there needs to be a sanctification, an honor, a purity about the whole thing. Now let's ask another question. How much should a married brother talk with a sister other than his wife? Just ponder that one a little bit. Now let's ask another question. How would we feel if a married sister would talk with the same brother other than her husband every week after church? Oh, some raised their eyebrows. Why did you raise your eyebrows? Why? And I know in our minds we're saying, well, but married and youth, isn't there a difference? Well, can we ask the question, is there a difference before God? Is there a difference before God? Or should we all dwell, treat each other with sanctification and honor in all purity? 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And I don't think it should be such as if someone saw a young man or young lady talking a little bit together and just immediately we're sending off a rumor. Ah, did you see that so and so? Well, that says probably there's something wrong in my heart that we can't even be brothers and sisters in Christ. But when the same two stand around and talk over and over and over and over and for lengthy periods of time, that's not how the married people do. It shouldn't be lengthy periods of time, and it shouldn't be over and over and over. But it shouldn't be a don't touch me type of a thing either. It should be with sanctification and honor and with all purity. Verse 23 in 1 Thessalonians 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's like, how beautiful, right? Behind that abstain from all appearance of evil. What a blessing. We can just be completely free and at rest about this whole thing. And yes, in a sense, let it go. Tomorrow morning, I'll talk about going to sleep. And if we go to sleep on this matter, parents included, we can be brothers and sisters together in Christ. We can. But when the influence of the flesh, guided by fleshly desires that our adversary enjoys, is so easily fed, then it tends to be we react the other way and just say, cut it all out. Well, no, that's not the answer either. But we should be brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think it's healthy for youth to interact as a group with supervision from the brotherhood, or interacting as families with fathers providing oversight. Number two, abstain from fornication. Verse 3 said, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And it is the will of God that ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication here means harlotry, adultery, and incest. It also means is used as idolatry. Abstain from fornication. I think I'd like to read. Maybe you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember, if we possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, this becomes key. This becomes key. There are people in God's church that get caught in fornication. And somewhere they didn't listen to the Spirit of God and being guided by the Word of God. And yes, it hurts and it leaves scars and there's deep agonies. Gives me about goosebumps to think of those times praying with people as they bring out that ugly inside and their hearts are all rent to pieces. But it's important that we possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is not for fornication, but it's for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Let's go on. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. We need to live in that power in sanctification and honor. And brother and sister, we can live above fornication. We can. His strength and power is more mighty than this weak little flesh. But we need to be willing to be guided by the Word of God and by His Spirit. If I go off in my own ideas, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. And the amazing part is, I don't know what happens to people, but they live in fornication and persuade themselves they're walking with God. I've witnessed it with my own eyes. I've heard it with my own ears. And you're like, how can this be? But it happens. Therefore, it's important that we possess our vessel in sanctification and honor without compromising, living by the power of God and having the Lord be for our body and our body for the Lord and nothing else. Verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He keeps coming back with this stuff in this scripture, and it makes it exciting. He's not just saying down on sin, he's given us the answer. We can live by the power of Jesus Christ, being led by the Spirit of God, not deceiving ourselves, possessing our vessel in sanctification and honor. Then in verse 18 he says, flee fornication. Flee fornication. When someone flees an accident site, what does it mean? Well, it means they're guilty, but what did they do when they flee an accident site? They took off and left, didn't they? Well, when he says flee fornication, what do we think it means? Take off and leave! Get out of here! Don't hang around and resist it in Jesus' name, my brother, my sister. Get out! When the Bible says flee, it's probably for good reason. Flee fornication. For every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We're sinning against our own body when we fall into fornication. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, Satan's snares, he'd like to lay them, and he wants us to fall into them and fall into fornication. He wants to scar and mar and destroy our lives. He does. You know, we can happily, innocently live along and not be thinking anything about it. But He has a goal for us. He has a goal for us. I'd like to turn to Proverbs, if we could, and just read a couple accounts there. Proverbs chapter 5. Actually, first chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 to 29. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Good advice. Good advice. Good instruction. Keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 22. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp. The commandment is a lamp. And the law is light. And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's good. They're the way of life. And they're the way of life to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. The adulteress looks for the precious life. The flattery of the tongue. You know, as I think about that adulteress, in this text it could be of a lady pursuing a young man. But the adulteress is that lustful, lurking sin out there to get our young lives, or whatever old lives too. It's out there lurking to get us. And it's got a flattering tongue. Let her not take thee with her eyelids. You ever play games with your eyes? Let her not take thee with thy eyelids. You know, there's things that can happen across the room between two people that will send surges of energy and excitement through each heart. And it's just a glance, it's the catching of the eye, and it happens. It's a real thing. We're not above it. By the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. I was thinking of bringing a piece of bread tonight. A man is brought to a piece of bread. That's not too much. Abstain from fornication. I'd like to turn to chapter 5, verse 1 through 13 yet. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may have knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now think of Genesis chapter 3. Her mouth drop as sweet as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Isn't that how Satan talked? He had such a nice fair speech. Everything's okay. You know, you have all this that you could gain But all that gain had a terrible price attached to it. Verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remember thy way, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Amen. Lest thou have thine honor, give thine honor to others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instruct me. O young person, value instruction, value correction, value the guiding reins of your parents, of your church authorities. Value it as they hold you back and guide you. Value it. It is a treasure. It may be the very thing that is delivering you from the snare of our adversary, from destroying your life. It may be the very thing that will deliver you. You know, this mentality, I'm old enough to make some of my own decisions. Oh, it's dangerous. It's a dangerous mentality. Brother Steve was thinking, sharing how he was thinking he knew twice as much as his dad when he was 16. And the truth of the matter is, when we're 16, we probably don't know half as much as our dad. Dad has wisdom. He doesn't have just a pile of energy and a sharp brain. Dad has wisdom. And your church leaders do too. I need to continue. Number 3. This one's very important too. The lust of concupiscence. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Here the word lust means a passion, affection, lust. The word concupiscence is a longing, especially for what is forbidden. The lust of concupiscence. Longing especially for what is forbidden. Think about Genesis chapter 3. God had said, don't eat of that tree. And as we look at youth and life and this whole thing about getting married and courtship. And you know, here we are as young people and we're growing up. And the desires in our heart and life, in our body, are waking up. We're growing up. We're becoming an adult. And there's real things waking up in us that are put there by God. But when that is happening, we need to learn to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. We need to learn how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. That means when the buggy's going down the road, there's going to be reins to guide the horse. And sometimes we pull him back and say, not quite so fast. Next time we steer him to the right, and then we steer him to the left. And when we need to make a sharp turn, it's pretty important we slow down. Now with your buggies out here, you might have it a little bit different than us Ohioans did. We have a top on our buggy, and if we go flying around the corner, it could well tip over. You might not have that. But we need guidance. We can't let her just drive. The lust of concupiscence, a longing for what is forbidden. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21 and 22. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Then he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. That word lusts is the same word that concupiscence was in 1 Thessalonians 4, 5. Means a longing for, especially for what is forbidden. Same Greek word. Flee also youthful lusts. Run away from them. Despise them. Be on the lookout for them. See them coming around this corner over here, then I'm going that way. And sometimes that's literally. You see a temptation coming, go the other way. Don't go walk face to face with that thing and struggle. Now I'd like to go back to Mark chapter 10. We looked at this last evening, but I'd like to just think a little further in a different avenue this evening. Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 12. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now in other scriptures we can read that adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. No questions asked. It's plain and clear. We can be concretely sure. Adulterers do not go to heaven. So God is saying here, He's joined together in one, man and wife. You take that apart and divorce and go get married to another one, you're on your way to hell. You're on your way to hell. So God views it, one man, one woman for life. That's it. One man, one woman for life. And God, when He says leave and cleave, He means leave and cleave. To adhere. To glue to. And lots of heartaches and pain. You pull that thing apart in splinters, in jagged edges, in roughness and all of that. And hearts are torn. Hearts are hurt. And you think about the plan of God and the beauty of children growing up in a secure home. You tear that whole thing apart in divorce, and you have torn apart the very plan of God. You've torn apart the very plan of God. Now our adversary, Satan, he would love to set snares along the way to tear apart as many marriages as he possibly can. And he is doing it today. He is doing it today. It's happening all around us. We are foolish to not think about it. And I think it'd be very wise for us to ask a few questions. Is there anything going on in our lives and in our society that we've gotten used to that is contributing to this divorce thing? Where does this whole mentality begin? Where does it start? One man, one woman for life. And yes, Satan's snares are there to destroy as many marriages as possible. He's even pleased if we're divorced in heart. But where we're living and how we, the church we're in, you know, we would never tolerate separating, but we just tolerate each other. We're divorced in heart. And children growing up in such a setting are not going to have the security that God plan for them to have. You know, now think about our adversary, Lucifer, Satan, whatever you want to call him, his longing after people are married to separate them. Do you think there's any possibility that he would like young people and children to begin practicing this divorce mentality before they ever get married? I think so. I think so. The more he can put in our hearts, and the deeper he can put it, and the more of them he can put in, the more ground he has to go connect with to get us in a habit of thinking ways that are not according to God's Word and God's will, and we'll end up falling right into his trap, his snare. And this whole thing of practicing divorce, I believe, starts with boy-girl friendships at a very young age. Boy-girl friendships at a very young age. It can start with flirting. Flirting is to express emotions of love without serious intent. It's playing and toying around with this thing they call love. But we don't mean to be serious. Okay, now think about it. What is that doing? What is that doing? It's telling me to think about the opposite sex and, oh, well, then we walk off and we try another one. Well, what happens when people get divorced? They try one, they say, I'm tired of this, it's not working, throw it away and go try another one. So is it any different? Is it any different? Another one that would come into this is as children grow up, many people will tease whether they have a boyfriend, whether they have a girlfriend, and oh, did you know so-and-so noticed you, and did you see this and that? That is all from the pit, if I might say that. It's pushing uncleanness and impurity and ungodliness, fornication, if you will. It's pushing all that. And we, key is that we learn how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, living by the power of Jesus Christ, being led by the Spirit of God. And we don't want to touch anything close to that thing of adultery and fornication and divorce. And it's settled. If we are living that life, we're going to hell. Now there's opportunity to repent. But we're not going to go to heaven living in that kind of sin. Well, right with this thing of boy-girl friendships at a young age and flirting and playing with emotions and playing and toying with love is a term called falling in love. Falling in love. Two people, something happened. I mean, they're just... It has nothing to do with praying and seeking God's will. It's just an emotional high over each other. And it's very subject to change. It's very subject to change. Now, when we seek the will of God, and our hearts are drawing together, and in a proper way, a young couple draws their hearts together, they will have something similar to that happen in their hearts. But when it's in a right way, with the blessing of God and with a commitment in it, it makes a big difference. That's one of the things that is missing. I have it on down here. Now maybe I'll just go on. We try one for a while and then we go try another one. Sometimes we get hurt, Sometimes we get tired of the boy or girl that is our friend, so we just quit them. Sometimes we get hurt when the boy or girl that we're friends with gets tired of me. And guess what? I get hurt. Does that sound like fun? And you know, our adversary, the devil, that he's going about trying to teach us all these bad habits, and when we get hurt, he gets a nice feeling about it. You know that? He doesn't love us. He doesn't have our good in mind. His whole plan is to destroy us. And yet so many times as human beings, we believe His suggestions and His lies. We are hoping to find our life companion. Now listen, we are hoping to find our life companion while we're engaging in uncommitted relationships. Does that make any sense? We are hoping to find our life companion while we're engaging in uncommitted relationships. We're setting ourselves up for divorce. That's what we're doing. And yet, what we're talking about here is all about us. In fact, I've gone out on a limb. This guy is crazy. Who would act like that? But if we as God's people want to live our lives in sanctification and honor and not get caught in the snares of our adversary, the devil, then we need to be alert and awake to the things that lead there. Wake up way before we're there. So we're not caught as those that are not thinking. We don't want to be that way. What about casual boy-girl relationships? That seems to be one of the things that's pushed in these days. We're not friends interested in marriage. We're just casual friends. Just casual friends. We have spent lots of time talking, interacting, playing, hanging out. Have a good time being lighthearted together. You know, the gals and the pals, they like to hang out. Independent. I like to make my own decisions. I'm self-sufficient. It's all cool and we're having a good time. How does that match up with possessing our vessel in sanctification and honor? If it doesn't match up, it's not going to lead us to the right place. It's not going to lead us to the right place. And I have to be honest with you, as I'm thinking about sharing tomorrow morning on a Christ-centered courtship, there is a big question mark that faces a courtship today that 25 years ago was not an issue. And it's technology. Technology. In today's world, in that those casual relationships, and for all I know, there's been comments exchanged in this room about me while I'm preaching tonight. It's that literal. 25 years ago, that was not an issue. They're casual relationships. Are they solid relationships or are they shallow relationships? You know, even email changed our communicating life. It's a blessing. And yet, there's a place where it gets out of hand. I don't know what you do at your house, but I know at our house we've had rains. It's not let her drive. I mean, I'm tempted to say, how many 18-year-olds have a phone in here? How many 17-year-olds? How many 16-year-olds? And on down to 14-year-olds. How many have a phone? Why do you have it? Dad, why does your son or daughter have a phone? Is it necessary? Not long ago, we visited somewhere in another state. And we're sitting as a family visiting on Sunday evening. And all of a sudden, I get a text from a young man that figured out we were in the area, knew our children from Bible school, and he was wondering if we could get together as families. Stretch my head. You think about headship order, and son is planning the family activities? Well, I just answer back, you know, our evening's occupied, and yes, we're not staying for tomorrow. We're leaving in the morning. And at the very end, he asked for my son's cell phone number. And this is a friend that I'm not feeling excited about my son having to deal with. I was so glad I could tell him, my son doesn't have a phone. Subject over. But now what if he did get my son's cell phone number? Now my son has to deal with that pressure, whether all the time. Can't even go to bed. Some of these people stay up till 1 and 2 in the morning on their iPods or whatever, just clinking away. It's like, what? And we're looking to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Something inside me says this is not going to turn out right. There are some useful things you can use them for. But we really do need to be alert and awake. And young person, if you're sitting here tonight and you have reins on you that are holding you back, you are a blessed young person. You are blessed. Whether you know it or not, you are blessed. You stay right there, keep going that way, and I'll tell you, your destiny is headed for the blessings of God. I mean, it's exciting. I'm getting goosebumps. It's good. It's good. But if you have a father that's not giving you reins, why don't you go home and ask for some? Go home and ask for some. Dad, I need help. Because you know what? When we're in it and we're enjoying this, it's hard for us to think right. And the further we go into this thing of courtship, the more it's going to need to be that way. We don't think right. After all, I'm going to probably tell you tomorrow, you were not created for courtship. God didn't set us up that way. So we need reins. We need guidance. And guide us right into the blessing of God. Number four, defrauding. Defrauding, verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Defrauding is to be covetous and to overreach. To be covetous and to overreach. Covetous is desiring something that is not mine. Overreaching is reaching beyond what is mine. To be covetous and to overreach. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, there's a whole line of things here, and I think we'll read it just to get the text. But in verse 6, something is stuck in there that usually we just sort of go over. And I'd like to look at it this time. This know also, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. even a form of godliness in verse 5. Now verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, forever, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people are such that creep or sneak into houses, and they lead captive silly women. Now let's think about that just a little bit. They're not going out on the streets and just catching somebody and running away with them as a hostage. It's not a hostage situation. But they lead captive silly women. Lead captive is to make captive or to bring into captivity. Silly women is a little woman or a foolish woman. Led away with divers lusts. One of the definitions there is to induce. Induce. But now let's look at this a little more. Lead captive silly women. What is it about silly that makes somebody vulnerable? You ever think about that? If we're silly, lighthearted, giddy, flirting, whether it's boys or girls, we make ourselves vulnerable to someone coming into our life and leading us where we didn't want to go and overreaching what was theirs, and we become caught in the snare. And we pay for it because we were silly and foolish and lighthearted and not serious. We make ourselves vulnerable. There's this verse that says, the thought of foolishness is sin. That might make some sense here. The thought of foolishness is sin. And when it comes to defrauding, people get upset sometimes and angry and bitter at someone that took advantage of them because they were silly. And maybe one of the more vulnerable places would be when someone gets drunk. But I don't think that's what this is talking about. It's just a very plain example for us. Someone gets drunk, they lose their senses, they're foolish, they're silly, they don't know what they're doing, and they're completely vulnerable to being defrauded. Again, the key is that we know, learn how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Living by the power of Christ and by the Spirit of God, guided by the Word of God, that becomes essential. That becomes essential. Lest we be induced. To defraud means to overreach, to go beyond, to lead on and then back out is another one. To lead on and then back out. Someone thought we were sincere, and we lead them on, and then after we've got them sort of in a trap, we just back away, and now I'm not interested anymore. That's defrauding. To deceive or trick a person into giving up a valuable possession. Oh. To deceive or trick a person into giving up a valuable possession. And in this text we're talking about, it would be deceiving you to give up your valuable possession of your virginity. Your purity. Don't go there. And the important part is that we live our lives so without question that that can't even come close to. This idea of, well, I can handle it. Oh, it's a dangerous, deceptive mindset. We need to give our heart and life to Jesus Christ and learn how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, being totally dedicated to Jesus Christ. Away with this lighthearted stuff. Away with this flippant stuff. Lest someone take advantage of me and I get defrauded. And God forbid that any one of us would ever think of defrauding somebody else. To stir up desires that cannot lawfully be fulfilled. You know, defrauding could be a young man stealing the heart of a young lady without having the consent of her authorities that he can go in her heart. Defrauding can be a young man stealing the heart of a young lady without having the clearing from her authorities that he can pursue her heart and win her. Defrauding can be a lady flaunting herself and causing men the lust. That can be defrauding. It can be in the way we're dressed. It can be in the way we carry ourselves. Men are affected by what they see. That can be defrauding. And it's so much around us that we can easily say, oh, well, I'm way better than the world. Well, yeah, that's right. But is that what we want to measure ourselves by? That sounds like one of those slippery, slidey ideas from the serpent. You better be running the other way. Not defrauding. It's a snare. It's a snare. You know, some people say, well, I just get used to it and I don't think about it anymore. That sounds like one of those lies the serpent said. We're still made the same way. We're still made the same way. Number 5, uncleanness in verse 7. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Uncleanness is impurity, physically or morally. And holiness is the same word we had up here for sanctification. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, or unto sanctification, unto purity, that we would learn how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 8 says, he therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath given us his Holy Spirit. That's quite a statement. He that despises is not despising man, but is despising God. Let's not despise God. God has called us unto holiness, unto sanctification and honor. He's not called us unto, well, I'm old enough that I can start making my own decisions. He's called us that we would yield ourselves to live by His Word, by His principle, being guided by His Spirit. I'd like to read again 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Glory! Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Not a deceptive heart, a pure heart, living a godly life without question. 2 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from them, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Even in the face of ridicule, that they'll see your life and just have to be quiet. Because it's godly without question. And if we live a life like that, I think we can rest assured that we will not be caught by the snares of the devil for us. Learning how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Oh, it's the blessed way to go, and we can be free of the snares. Amen. God bless you.